Been in the Apostles' Creed for the past 4 weeks, and if you're here this morning and you're like, I have no idea what the Apostles' Creed is, welcome. You're going to enjoy it. It's a lot of fun. If you're here and you grew up in a Catholic background, Lutheran background, some type of liturgical background, you're like, you probably just were just triggered right now because you probably had to say the Apostles' Creed every single day at school. And so you're like, no. But I promise you, there's so much meat within the Apostles' Creed. A few things that I had said from the very beginning is that the Apostles' Creed, it's important that it doesn't take the place of Scripture. And so we don't look at the Creed instead of Scripture. Scripture holds a spiritual authority in your life if you're here as a Jesus follower. And the Creed just shines light on the Word of God. And so it's important to understand that we're not reading the Creed this morning. What we're doing is we're looking at what the Creed shows us in Scripture. And so it's been a fun time. Now, the way that the history of the Creed, it most scholars, theologians believe it was crafted together sometime in the first century A.D. And this is about the time when Jesus, he had just died, resurrected, and he left. We're actually talking about that today. And the apostles, they're getting a little old now. Some of them are dying off. Some of them are being killed. And so there's like a new breed of apostles, of disciples developing. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is being spread all throughout. And a group of disciples, a group of apostles, they came together and they're like, hey, this thing, this life of being a Jesus follower, it's exploding, and we need to have some type of doctrine, documentation of what it looks like to be a Jesus follower, what it means to follow Jesus. Like, what do we believe? And so they crafted these 12 statements that we have been looking at for the past 4 weeks. And so what would happen is when someone would be baptized in the church, they would stand before the congregation and they would recite this creed as almost of like I'm pledging to this faith journey of being a Jesus follower. And we looked at week one that it starts off with "I believe," so it doesn't say your church believes or your mama believes or your grandmama believes. Like, "I believe," and so at every point, you and I, we're gonna have to get to a place where it's like, "I believe." Like, I know what Discovery believes, but here, this is what I believe as well. And it says, so it says, I, and then believe. It doesn't say I know, because you can know things but never change. Come on, somebody. But this idea, like, when I believe something, it's shaping the way that I act. It's shaping the way that I think. And so each week we've been going through these statements. So we're going to pull up the creed right now, and we're going to read it together. It says this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so week one, we looked at the Godhead of God the Father. And for the past 2 weeks, and then today, we're going to be looking at God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And here's where we're going to be today. He descended into hell. Now, I'm going to pause right there. If any of you guys have done a study on the creed, you know that he descended into hell is one of the most debated portions of this creed. And so I think it's important, again, to understand that this doesn't take the place of Scripture, right? And so there's two ideologies around this idea of what it meant when it reads Jesus descended into hell. And so I'm going to share with you the two real quick things that I believe makes the most sense. And so I talked with my elders too, because I was like, hey guys, what do you think? And so they have my blessings on there too. So hey, come on, Catholic people. So he descended into hell. So this idea, first thing that this portion could mean, because we don't see in scripture, but the first thing that this portion could mean is that they wanted us to know that Jesus was dead. You know, like he wasn't just like dead, but like he was dead. This idea that he was so dead, they wanted us to know that he was dead. And so there's that, which I think is very valuable and vital. But then there's also this idea that him descending into hell being like this idea of being absence from the presence of God. And so when Jesus was on the cross and he was like, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, that's one of the only few times that Jesus ever called God, God, and not Father. Did you know that? And so he's like, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he died. And this idea that like he felt like God left him in that moment. And so this idea, like this separation of God. And so it says that he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I got one verse for you. Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to jump into the message. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Because again, we're not preaching creed. We're preaching scripture, everybody. Seeing what was to come, he spoke to the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and what you now see and hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your kindness and for your love. I pray, Jesus, for the next few moments as we magnify your name, that you would be exalted and lifted up. Holy Spirit, we recognize you as our guest of honor this morning. We say, do what only you can do in our heart and in our mind. God, we want to leave here changed. We want to leave here better, but not for our own benefit, but so that we can change the world around us. We love you so much. We bless you in Jesus' name. Come on, everyone, say it. Amen. Amen. So my oldest son, when he was 3 years old, we took him to the park. I took him to the park. Like, there's parents who like love taking their kids to the park. I am anti-park, everybody. Like, there is like, it's just not fun to me. And so, but I took him because I didn't want him to like grow up scarred, you know, and be like, my dad never took me. So I was like, shut up, let's go to the park. And so we go to the park. He's about 3 years old, and he's climbing up this little ladder thing. And I'm like, oh, that's so cool. And so I'm standing over here. He's climbing up the ladder. And before I know it happens so quick, he somehow flipped over backwards, okay? And I see it's like slow motion. He falls backwards. He lands on his head. And yes, his body, I see his, so his head's right here. His body goes like this. Like over. And I'm like, he's dead. Like that was my first reaction. I'm like, if that was me, your boy's neck is like snap. And so I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, my son just died. And so, like all these emotions, I'm dramatic by nature. And so I, like, go over to him, and I'm just standing there, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, what am I going to tell my wife? You know? I told you the park's horrible. And so he's, like, lying there. Like, it seems like for eternity. He's just lying there. And I'm like, Eli? And I'm, like, poking him. And, like, I'm thinking, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. And then out of nowhere, like, he pops up. He's like, he's smiling. And I'm like, stay down. I'm just kidding. Scare your dad like that. But he popped up and he was smiling. And I was like, man, come on. Like, if you've ever thought that you almost lost somebody, Like, my heart jumped. I was so excited. I was like, you're alive, you know? And he's like, yeah, I'm fine. He was fine. He was smiling. And I remember thinking about that day, like, as we're talking about the portion of Jesus being resurrected, like, no matter what I think, like, that was not a resurrection that took place that day. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know if he was dead. He could have just been out, but like he popped back up. But like it wasn't, he wasn't resurrected, in my opinion. And I was thinking about this, and here's why I'm telling you this, is because as we jump into the idea of Jesus' resurrection, it's important that you and I understand that Jesus was resurrected and not resuscitated. There's a huge difference between someone being dead, and someone being like, a little bit dead. You know? In fact, in Jewish culture, it says, the creed says, I think we have the first part. The third day he rose again from the dead. So it's interesting that the creed, it said the third day, because in Jewish culture, on the third day, like, if you're not back by the third day, like, you dead. They actually believe that on the third day, it's when your spirit leaves your body. And so it's interesting that in the creed, they wrote the third day that Jesus rose. It's interesting that Jesus was resurrected on the third day, that he didn't pop up on the first day. They didn't kill him on the cross, and then, like, he just, like, takes himself off the cross. He's like, psych, no. Why? Because then it would have just been a resuscitated Jesus. He didn't come back on the second day. Why? Because it would have just been, they would have been like, oh, of course you did. He came back on the third day, the day when culturally they would have said, oh my gosh, like, you was dead, but now you are alive. So there is a significance when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, that we are not celebrating a resuscitated Jesus, but a resurrected Jesus. And what I want to share with you for the next few moments as we dissect this portion is that the resurrection is vital to you and to me. Did you know that Jesus was not special in the sense that when he died on the cross? Do you know that? Like, did you know? So, in fact, in a first century AD, Emperor Titus of Rome, the historian Josephus, he wrote that when Rome conquered Jerusalem, that they crucified up to 500 Jews a day. Like, That crucifixion was a thing that they did to people. So Jesus was not special in the sense that he was the only one that had been crucified. You still with me? Who's offended that I just said that? Like, other people had died on the cross. Here's what else is what I find fascinating is that Jesus, he was not the only person to ever give his life for someone else. Like, there have been other people throughout history, good men, good women, who have said, don't kill this person, I'll die in their place. And so what I'm saying is, like, the cross is important, but the resurrection is necessary. Isn't it interesting that the symbol for Christianity is a cross? I almost suggest it could be a tomb. An empty tomb. Yeah. Now, if you're here and you're offended, you're like, how dare he say that about the cross? You could chill for a sec. I'm going to read you a verse. You think I'm being over the top. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. He says, if there was no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. There was a debate going on. In verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Huh. See, y'all thought I was speaking heresy.
Paul,
the apostle. He's like, if there was no resurrection of Jesus, what are we doing here? Like, if Jesus was not resurrected, we are wasting our time on a Sunday morning. This preaching that I bring is useless. Your faith is useless. If, in fact, Jesus did not first resurrect from the dead. And here's why I think the resurrection is so important. Is because in order to believe the resurrection, you got to have big faith. See, I could believe that he died on a cross. Anyone can die. It takes some real faith for me to believe that he popped up from the grave. But when I could understand, when my faith is big enough to believe that Jesus, when everyone thought he was dead, resurrected from the ground, well, then I can believe that anything is possible. That the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, scripture says, is living in you and I. And so what we thought was hopeless, it ain't over. Why? Because he resurrected. And there's hope in his resurrection. I love it. And so the creed continues on. And it says that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So Jesus, he was crucified. He resurrected. And then scripture says that he ascended into heaven. Now that boggles my mind. Because if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, dude, like, business is booming right now. You know, like, the gospel's spreading. You just came back from the dead. There's no better advertisement than that. Like, if people were hesitant to follow you before you died, they gonna follow you now. You just resurrected. But yet, the scripture says, and what we read in the creed too, is that Jesus, he resurrected, he hung out for a short time, and then he ascended back into heaven. And I think that there's two important reasons why he ascended into heaven. Next week, as we look at the Holy Spirit, we'll look at another reason why it was important. But here, within the context of what we're talking about today, there's two important reasons why Jesus ascended into heaven. And the first reason is this, is because his ascension, it sets the tone for my reaction. Let me explain. We have Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. I want you to see this. Can we keep that verse up there? I'm sorry. Thank you. That after the Lord Jesus, it says that he was taken up into heaven. So he's like, boom. He's in heaven. And look at his posture. It says that he sat at the right hand of the Father. Ooh, let me tell you. It says he sat. He sat down. Do you know that someone who is able to sit down for a long, extended period of time, it's because they're chill. It's because they ain't worried about anything. Because if you're worried, what are you always doing? You know what I'm saying? Come on, Super Bowl fan. I couldn't sit at the Super Bowl. I was anxious and I was standing up. But it says, scripture says that Jesus, he's in heaven, the right hand of the Father, and he is seated. As if to say he is not worried about tomorrow. As if to say he is not worried about your situation. He's not anxiously pacing back and forth in heaven, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated. He's just up there. He's seated. Now, this is important. His posture is important, okay? So, little kids, for those of you that have little kids or you've seen a little kid, they're so funny. I was going to say crazy. They ain't crazy. They're so funny. I don't want emails, you know? They're so funny because have you ever noticed what a little kid does when they fall down? When they fall down, their first reaction most of the time is to look at mom or dad and see how mom and dad is reacting, and that determines how they respond. And so if they fall and mom and dad are like, oh my gosh, Billy, oh, I love you. Hey, if that's you, we love you here. You know, you do your thing. It's what you want to do. Like, oh, I love what, oh, come here, let me kiss your boo-boo. Oh, blah, blah, blah. What happens? The kid, he looks at mom or dad and like, oh my gosh, they're freaking out. I better freak out too. And then they start crying. But have you ever watched a parent that has a kid fall down and the kid's on the ground and the parent's like, you're cool, get up, it's okay. Yeah, the kid's like, well, mom said I'm okay. I guess I'm okay. And they get up and they keep playing. How is this significant? Because when I fall down here on earth, I can turn my eyes to Jesus. And if I know that Jesus is seated and he's not like, oh my gosh, what is happening? What are you doing? And I see Jesus, my example, sitting there, not worrying about what I'm going through, not because he don't care, but because he's not worried about the situation. Well, then it's my reaction to be like, well, if he's not worried, I'm not worried. If he's not pacing back and forth, I'm not pacing back and forth. Because my response is off of him. My response is based off of the fact that my Jesus is seated. He's not surprised by what you're going through. He's not surprised by the news that you got. He knows. And he's seated. I love him. Another reason why that Jesus' ascension is important is because notice he wasn't reclining. It doesn't say like Jesus was at the right hand of God reclined. Because he's still working. In fact, here's what he's doing while he's sitting up there. Scripture says he's also interceding for you. Check out this verse, Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, as at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for you. He's interceding. I love the Message translation because it says that Jesus, he's at the right hand of the Father, sticking up for us. I love that because when I'm down here and life seems like when life is beating me down and like my first reaction is to hit the bottle instead of my Bible, and then I repent because I'm like, yo, I should have gone to the Bible, not the bottle. Jesus is up there, hey, God, it's cool. Like, I get it. I understand what he's going through, what she's going through. I understand how hard it is how easy it is to turn to something else. Scripture says he's interceding on our behalf. He's sticking up for you. He's like, I get it. I understand what she's going through. I understand the fear that he's going through. Why? Because we learned it last week. Because he took on human form. He came down here so he can empathize and sympathize with us. So Jesus says that he ascended into heaven, and that's important because it gives us a model that we model, but it's important because he's also interceding for you and for me. How many of you are glad that Jesus is interceding on your behalf? That he's not up there in heaven. He's like, take him out. Oh, man, that was funny. I don't care what you think. All right, and then the last part of the creed. Okay, he put it up there, okay. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Okay, I got to breathe. Because if you want to grow a church, you skip this part. Because everybody loves loving Jesus. And nobody wants to talk about judge Jesus. But here we are. So like we're so familiar with loving Jesus, right? Like that's Hollywood Jesus. Like, oh, he's all love. Jesus is love. Yeah. I'm just kidding. Like, he's just loving Jesus. Now, listen. Please don't get me mistaken. Like, Jesus loves you. In fact, Jesus doesn't just love you. He is love. In fact, he's not just, he isn't just love, but he's abounding in love. So I definitely got to understand that Jesus is love. But I also have to understand that Jesus is judge. I can't just understand that Jesus is love and neglect the fact that he is judge. And depending on the church you grew up in, you can't just view Jesus as judge and not love. Like Jesus is love and he's judge. Like when he came to earth over 2,000 years ago, he came as love, he came as savior, but he is coming back again. Not as savior, but as judge. And he's going to be judging you and I. He's going to be the judge over our eternal state, but he doesn't just want to be the judge of our eternity, but he wants to be the judge of your daily. Like he's coming back. And I know, like I'm sweating saying that. But I love you. Jesus is coming back as a judge. And at some point, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're going to give an account to how we steward our time here on earth. Now, if you're here right now, and as I'm saying that Jesus is not just loving Jesus, but there's also a judge Jesus, and you're like, nah, no way, Jesus won't judge me. That's just a tattoo. He ain't going to judge. If that's you this morning and you're like, nah, Jesus ain't gonna judge, you're in good company. Because that's actually the lie that the serpent tried to get Eve to believe too at the very beginning of time. Check this out. Genesis chapter 3, and the band can come up because I'm about to land. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Right? Next verse. Of course, this is Eve. Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God, because this is still Eve, God told us that you must not eat or even touch it, because if you do, you will die. Is there another verse? Yeah. Hey, this is a serpent. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. I need you to catch this. It's so important. Eve said, God said that we can't eat or touch the fruit. Because if we do, we're going to die. And notice what the serpent said to her. You surely won't die. What is he saying in this moment? He's saying like, I know that's what God told you, but he won't do what he said. He won't judge you because of what you do. He's just saying that. He's not going to judge you. And what I want to point out in this passage is what the serpent was doing is he was removing the title of judge from God to Eve. He was saying, God's not going to do what he said. You choose what you want to do. You choose what, like Eve, you're the judge. I don't know about you. You might be better than me, but I've discovered that I am a horrible judge. What we read in scripture in a couple verses later is that the fruit, Eve knew two things about the fruit. She knew that it was deadly, right? We just read that. She said, if I touch it, if I eat it, I'm a die. So we know that she thought it was deadly. But a few verses later, we also realize that she thought the fruit was desirable. Do you want to know why I'm a horrible judge? Because even though I know something is deadly, I still desire it. Even though I know something is dangerous, I'm still like, oh, but I bet you it tastes good. And I bet some of you in here, you understand what I'm saying. Because you can relate to that same thing too. That you understand what it means to like know something is dangerous and yet you still desire it. Because some of us in this room, like we are paying the consequences because we misjudged something that we knew was dangerous and yet we still ate it because it looked desirable. That 7-month fling was desirable. You just realize now, man, it was deadly. Because you're still paying for it, and it's 7 years later. That impulse job that you took, I'm the judge. I know that God's like, Jesus is probably like, nah, you shouldn't take it. I don't care. I'm the judge. And you took it, and you're miserable. You hate that job. You hate your boss. Come on, I can go down the list of things where because we decided to be judged, we took something that we knew was dangerous, but because it was desirable, we took it and we ate it. Friends, Jesus wants to be your judge because he is way more qualified to be your judge than you are, than your pastor is, and that we got to get to that place when something approaches us, we're like, Jesus, judge Jesus. What do you think about this job opportunity? Judge Jesus, what do you think about this girl that I'm thinking about dating? Judge Jesus, what do you think about that guy that I'm trying to date? Judge Jesus, what do you think about that school that I'm trying to enroll in? Why? Because Jesus is the best judge ever. And here's why he's the best judge ever, is because he's been in your place and he didn't ever screw it up. And if that's not a good enough reason why Jesus is the best judge, here's the best reason. It's because Jesus understands what it means to be judged. All throughout his time on earth, he was judged. And so he understands what it means to be misunderstood and misjudged. He understands what it means. And so Jesus this morning, he's like, I don't want to just be the judge for your eternity. but I want to be your daily judge. So Jesus, as we close this out, Jesus, the creed talks about how Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's 100% God, 100% human. That he understands what it means to suffer. That he resurrected. That he ascended into heaven. That he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you and for me. And that he's our judge.